Father God, may the thoughts that I've had, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Just before I start, I just want to say a thank you to all the people that do the flowers week by week. Aren't they lovely? It's one of those kind of hidden, unseen ministries that just goes on and we rely on it, but it's much appreciated. So thank you to all those who are on that rota. I've never been in a church that's literally shaking, have you? But I do remember waking up during the Dudley earthquake back in 2002. Now, my family dispute my memory of this. They think that I snored my way through the whole thing. But I definitely do remember the sound of China rattling and the cupboards vibrating as the earthquake shook and sensing the walls moving around me. It was eerie and it was awe-inspiring. Perhaps you remember it. But what would it feel like to be in a church that had been shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit? What had been going on in this church in Acts 4? Well, Peter and John had got into trouble with the authorities after the healing of the crippled beggar at the Gate Beautiful that we had a few weeks ago. They'd been arrested and then they are released. So there was great pressure coming on the disciples to remain silent. They'd been ordered not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. The authorities were raging against this Messiah. But when Peter and John returned to the others, it's clear that the threats given to the disciples had only given them a common desire to pray. Now I could imagine, if this was me, that my prayer might have been along the lines of this. Oh, Lord, help us to keep our heads down and stay out of trouble because it's getting a little bit hot out there. But not so the disciples. The healing that they've witnessed only seems to have given them an appetite to see more and more. And they raised their voices together, and this is what they prayed. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So far from retreating, they're asking to get bolder in proclaiming Jesus. They wanted to see more signs and wonders, and they wanted to be empowered to continue doing the sorts of things that Jesus had done and had begun. And if you look closely at their prayer, you'll see that the antidote to the fear that the disciples must have felt was rooting their prayer in the sovereignty of God. They pray to God, the Creator, who is sovereign over all and who is in ultimate control of everything. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. If God is sovereign, if He is in ultimate control, then the scheming and the threats of the authorities are futile. September 2018, President Xi of China accelerated the crackdown on Chinese Christians. Zion Church in Beijing is one of the biggest unofficial congregations in the country. Zion Church was literally demolished by the authorities, and the pastor of that church was then sent a bill for £133,000 equivalent for the costs of that demolition. Can you imagine? Imagine witnessing Christchurch being demolished, blown up, and then being sent a bill for the costs. The pastor of that church, Pastor Jin, said at the time, "Of course we're scared. We're in China. But we have Jesus." Isn't that amazing? Of course we're scared, but we have Jesus. And I wonder if we in the UK and in the West have rather timid convictions of who Jesus is, of who God is, of what God has done and of what God will do. Do we see this God as the sovereign Lord, the one who is in ultimate control? See, the thing is, if we have timid convictions, then it means that we're unlikely to ask God for this kind of Acts 4 boldness that we see in this passage. After the disciples prayed, there was an immediate and a dramatic answer to their prayer. The place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Sounds like the kind of normal intercessions on a Sunday, doesn't it, really? Or a typical Church of England corporate prayer gathering. Was this what the disciples were expecting, I wonder? Well, maybe, because we're not long after Pentecost, maybe they had begun to expect that God would do unexpected things. Maybe their expectancy levels had been raised a few notches. Perhaps they'd begun to get an inkling that when the Holy Spirit is around, surprising things do happen. Tongues of fire appear. Winds start to blow. People start speaking in foreign languages that they haven't learnt. And buildings start to shake. I wonder what we expect as we gather for worship Sunday by Sunday. Recently this week, I was reading one Anglican church's website. I know I'm a bit sad. I do it occasionally. And it described their pattern of worship. And it said this: at the same time, some things vary so that the service is not exactly the same each week. Different people contribute to the worship in a variety of ways, helping to make it a valuable experience for everyone. Now, at one level, of course, that's all very laudable, isn't it? It's great to have different people doing things, and we prize that very much here. But there is more to vibrancy in worship than using different people, surely. Acts 4 is about a dynamism that comes from the life-giving Holy Spirit of God. And you can't predict and you can't tie down how the Holy Spirit is going to work. I want to switch and go back in time into the Old Testament at this point to find another example of worship that defied normal expectations. Now, the background to the Chronicles passage is that King David has always wanted to build a permanent temple to house the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a visible symbol. It was a reminder of the events of Moses on Mount Horeb when God made the covenant with the people. And some believe that the Ark of the Covenant may have contained the very tablets on which this covenant was expressed and written down. But in any case, the Ark of the Covenant was for the people of Israel a symbol of God's lasting presence with them. Now, the thing was this, that David had been unable to bring his dream into reality. He never built the temple. It was left to Solomon, his son, to honor his father's dream. And Solomon intended to build the temple as a place where God would reside forever. Now, of course, he knew that God didn't literally live in the temple. He recognized, as we see in chapter 2 of Chronicles, that even the highest heaven cannot contain God. If God is infinite, of course you can't stuff him into a temple and say that's where he lives. But this temple would be the place where the people felt most directly in the presence of their God. They felt most directly in God's presence. And what we have in chapter 5 is the grand dedication service. After all the work's been completed, it's the jamboree, it's the celebration. The choir are there in their finest robes. The percussion and the string section are out in force. There were 120 trumpet-playing priests in the brass section. And they began singing a song of thanksgiving and praise to God's goodness, praising his steadfast love. Can you imagine the joyful noise that would come from hearing that lot? And then what happened afterwards, after this amazing song of praise? Did they just sit down and go on to their next item? No, they didn't, because the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. The whole building was filled with the glory of the Lord. In fact, the sense of God's presence was so powerful that the priests couldn't even carry on standing up. They couldn't carry on ministering. It was so overwhelming. And if you read on into chapter 7 of Chronicles, you'll find that fire came down from heaven to consume the sacrifices, which must have been extraordinary. When you read about how many animals they sacrificed, what a barbecue smell must have been going on at that point in the temple. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask, have you ever had an experience during a time of corporate worship when you have experienced the power and the presence of God? I wonder if you have. I can see some heads nodding. I remember an experience at an Alpha conference. We went way back. Margaret, where are you? We went, didn't we, with Kathy. And it was towards the end of that conference. We were singing a hymn, and it was just the line of a hymn out of nowhere reduced me to a blabbering wreck. Tears came from nowhere. To him I'd sung many times before, and yet there was a sense of God's presence, very powerful at that moment. Or I can remember being choked and unable to speak, again singing a hymn. What is it with singing hymns? In the chapel of Ecce Homo, Behold the Man, in Jerusalem, as we were preparing to do the Stations of the Cross, and the guy had been giving a little homily about the mercy of God. Again, reduced to a blubbering wreck. Well, I remember once in Siberia, and we were doing an open air. There was no grass at that time. It was just like desert. Anyway, there we were, and I'd been talking about intercessory prayer and about the concept in the Bible of demolishing strongholds. And suddenly in this room in this school with about, 60 or 70 Christians from the local church, suddenly a woman started screaming her head off. And so we prayed for her, and as we prayed, she experienced deliverance from whatever had been oppressing her. The thing was this: at that point, I felt this very powerful tingling come over the whole of my body, and it lasted for about a minute and a half. And I sensed the Lord saying that there was much spiritual warfare to be done in that town, that there were many strongholds that needed demolishing. And after that session, we learned that the school where we had been meeting for this past week or so had been used by a group who'd been involved in witchcraft, and that there were many groups in the town practicing witchcraft. And after that experience of tingling and sensing God's presence, there was a very powerful period of intercession that went on. But things took a very different turn. I hadn't planned that. God just sort of stepped in during the session and took it in a different direction. And sometimes that happens when we're gathered together. God surprises us, a bit like, we see that tree crashing through the fence last Sunday night in the winds. Came on Monday, I hadn't expected to see it. Sometimes God crashes in to our expectations of what worship will be like. Richard Foster says this: a striking feature of worship in the Bible is that people gathered in what we could only call a holy expectancy. Isn't that a lovely phrase, holy expectancy? Seems to me that there was often an expectancy that unexpected things would happen because the Holy Spirit is at work. I wonder whether we have that expectancy that God is going to move sovereignly when we gather. You see, I think that believing the presence of God to be in our service, believing that the risen Jesus is here, not just an idea in a history book, but he's here by his Spirit, I believe that changes everything to do with worship. It means that we have to come more prepared to allow him to move mysteriously. We have to allow the grace and the power of God to be seen. But I wonder whether we expect that. I wonder whether we make room for that supernatural activity of God within our worship. Whether we have that expectancy that when we come together, our lives are going to be touched in some way. We're going to leave this place different to how we came in some way. If we really believe that Jesus was alive and present and active amongst us, what difference would it make to the way that we prepared ourselves for how we came to worship? What difference would it make to our approach to worship? How do you prepare Sunday by Sunday? Do you come to worship expectant? Lord, I don't know what's going to happen this morning. Perhaps you've never ever thought of worship as something that you need to be expectant at. Perhaps you come to worship thinking, oh, I wonder if it's going to be over in an hour. I get home to peel the spuds. Or I wonder if I'm going to see my friends this week or if they're going to be away. One of the joys of leading worship actually is that you get to attend the pre-service prayer meeting at 9:45. And that's brilliant because, you know, it forces you to slow down, to bring yourself and the service to God, ministry that's going to take place, and that you're not just rushing into God's presence. You're recognizing, actually, Lord, this is all about you. We don't just come in on autopilot. But we all need to prepare for gathered worship. We all need to come expecting that when we worship, we are going to have a living encounter with God. And those of us who lead, those of us who pray, those of us who lead worship, we need to lead with anticipation, expectantly waiting for the Holy Spirit to surround, to embrace this community of faith, to draw us into the very presence of the Father, to help us to engage with Him. We need to have that anticipation that actually this is the highlight of the week. God is in our midst. As it says in Psalm 22, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. That when we praise, God is enthroned as king, and we have that audience with the king. How might God want to shake this place with his glory, I wonder? We need to make that our prayer, don't we? That all who come find themselves in worship with us sense the presence of the living God. I'd love if we made that our prayer, not only today, but in coming weeks. Lord, be enthroned on our praises, for you are sovereign and you are holy. Let's be quiet for a moment. Lord, we offer you our worship Sunday by Sunday and midweek as well. We pray we may know more of your living presence, more of your sovereign activity. Pray that you would come and gently shake our expectations. Even now, Lord, would you release the power of your Spirit? Would you come alongside those who are here with fears, anxieties, and worries, who feel heavy laden, who feel far from you, who feel confused or let down? Come and minister your love.